We're going to talk about something this morning that is difficult to refer to because it brings a lot of emotion. We're in the book of Hebrews, and it's an emotional book. It's a powerful book that brings the truth of God's Word to our hearts, where God comes and He penetrates our hearts with the Word from the Apostle. The Apostle is writing to Hebrew Christians, but he's also writing to Gentiles. He's writing to them so that they will understand that you can't go back on Jesus. You can't walk away from your Christian faith. And many of the Hebrew Christians had gone through great trials. They lost everything they owned. Many of them were arrested and put in prisons, and families were broken apart, and kids were put into slavery. And then some of them were put into the arena with the lions and with dogs, and they were torn to shreds. And so there was great fear in the church. And some of the Hebrew Christians decided, this is too much. If God loves us, He wouldn't allow this to happen. And so they began to go back to Judaism, some of them going backwards completely in their faith and not following the Lord. And so he is writing this to exhort the church, not just those Hebrew Christians, but every Christian. And he's giving them a word of encouragement, he calls it. But there are also seven words of exhortation in this book that we need to take very seriously. And we've been looking at those seven words of exhortation. Last week I did a double barrel shotgun on that. We took two of those words of edification, words of challenge and warning, and we put them together. And that saves us a little bit of time. This morning we're dealing with the sixth of those. And we want to look at this morning the sixth of those warnings, which is the warning to hang on. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn to that. While I'm doing so, let me just refer to what's going to be we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the chastening of the Lord. We're going to be talking about the disciplines of the Lord, or the hardships and difficulties the Lord brings into our lives. The apostle has just spent the entire 11th chapter of this book describing some of those great men and women of God and all the difficulties they went through and all the faith that they had and got them through. Some of them victoriously, some of them didn't see victory. Some of them ended up being martyred for their faith, but he said all of them walked by faith. Now as he comes into chapter 12, he is urging them to run the race with endurance. Run the race with endurance. And I want to recommend something as we begin. I want to recommend a couple books because I'm one that loves historical novels. And I want to suggest a few to you because summer's coming on and you ought to read these books. They're great books about people that faced insurmountable difficulties and yet got through. These are not Christian books necessarily about Christian people, but they are significant events. One of them is the story of the Endurance. In 1914, Shackleton took his ship down to Antarctica, and they were going to go explore Antarctica, and they got trapped, and their ship actually got crushed by the ice, and they were stuck there for 7 months, unprepared for that horrible winter that they went through. And the agony that they went through in trying to survive without all that they needed, and then the hero of this story, Shackleton himself, getting into a boat and traveling, navigating 800 miles in a little dinghy to find an island where he could find some whalers that would help. And he mounted a rescue and got back and was able to rescue all of his men in that ship, the Endurance. What a tremendous story. I recommend it to you. It is about endurance, and that's what the message is about today. And then there are several other. I love these my wife thinks I'm sick. I love these near-death adventures, and maybe I am sick. Adrift is a wonderful story about a guy that had a shipwreck, and he was 78 days in his little dinghy out in the Atlantic, floating around trying to find somebody that would rescue him. Just a great adventure of survival. And then Into Thin Air by John Krakauer. How many of you read that? Oh, you need to read that. Good, mountain climber reads it. Okay, that's why we read it. You got to read John Krakauer's climb of Mount Everest and all the adventures that took place. But endurance is the theme of all of these. Then we got one that a friend gave me, The Raft, back from World War II when the guys had crashed their plane in the Pacific. And before they could get all their survival gear out of the plane and get into the life raft, they lost everything. They had basically a knife. That was the only thing they were able to take with them. And they survived for some 34 days, arrived at an island just before a typhoon hit, one of the worst typhoons that ever hit. Wonderful stories of endurance. And finally, my favorite is The Frontiersman. You've got to write this one down. If you want to borrow it, talk to me. I'll loan it to you. But it's a historical novel based on the life of Simon Kenton. and Simon Kenter's adventures as a frontiersman, and a lot of testimony of how he came to Christ. It's just tremendous stuff. Why do I share that with you? Because I think Christians need to understand that when trials and difficulties come, we should not give up hope. These stories are not about Christians that didn't give up hope. They're just about normal, everyday human beings, and none of them that I know of, except for Simon Kenton, were believers at all. And yet they got through great trials because of perseverance and endurance. Let's look at our passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And I'm going to read it from the NIV, and that's on the overhead. It's kind of a mix of NIV and King James, because I want you to see it clearly, and I think NIV did a good job on translation in this portion. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now listen to this. Watch what happens here. He just said, have you forgotten this word of encouragement that was given to you? Now, when I get a word of encouragement, it's usually somebody coming up and patting me on the back and telling me something happy. Listen to this word of encouragement that he gives to us. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord's discipline, Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. That sound like a word of encouragement to you? It doesn't, because of the nature of our society and what we have looked at and how we put a grid of interpretation over the scriptures, but that is a word that should be encouraging to us. He says, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, or don't put it aside and don't despise it. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. King James and New King James put the word chastise in there. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, or the holiness of Christ. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What a wonderful passage of encouragement to us. And my prayer is that the message this morning, though it's about chastisement and discipline and hardships, will be an encouragement to your heart. There are three things I see in this passage that we need to look at. First of all, a definition of this word chastisement. I used the NIV because it uses a more current word, discipline, and I think that helps us in our Western mentality to understand the word. But the word in the Greek and the word in the Old English is chastisement. See what the definition is, and then see the description of it. How does it play out? What does this chastisement look like? And then finally, the danger of chastisement. Let's look at the definition first of all. Chastisement. If I read it in my New King James or King James, it says that, have you forgotten the chastening of the Lord? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For the Lord loves whom he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, when we read the word chastisement, it's not a feel-good word. It isn't to me. I looked it up in the dictionary to find what the English definition was, and I can see why I get uncomfortable with the word. The English definition is to punish as by beating. Whoa. Be joyful when the Lord beats you up. It means to criticize severely or rebuke, and in some archaic forms, it means to purify. No wonder we get the wrong impression when we're reading Scripture and we read the word chastise, which in the Greek is paideia, and it means something about a parent taking care of a child and training him and teaching him the right and the wrong things to do. It is not meaning necessarily some punishment. It's certainly not about being beaten by your father. So I think we need an understanding of this. I look to the Greek word behind it and find that the definition is a little bit different than we experience in English. The Hebrew word for this word, chastisement or discipline, is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. So it combines everything of training a child together as a loving father or a loving mother would do to their child. Now, I have a baby in front of me that I can't help but look at. And he, come here, can I use him as my guinea pig? No, you're not a pig. Can I use you as my illustration? Because I think it speaks so well of this passage. He is writing, you're not listening. He is writing to the church, to believers, and he's saying, brothers, my brethren, my friends. And then he says, have you forgot the Lord's treating you like sons? Isn't this a beautiful, beautiful baby? Now, would you spank him?
Well, not right now. No, no.
And I look at, I cherish him. He's not mine, but I could rent him, borrow him. And if I would rent and borrow him, I certainly would not abuse him. Although there will come a time when he's 2 years old, he's going to get the nose. Do you know what that is? Everything is no. It's stubbornness. And it needs to be beaten out of him. No, it needs to be disciplined out of him to show him right from wrong and things he should do and things he should not do. Now, that doesn't mean you don't love the child because you correct him and you discipline him and you give some boundaries to him. These are adorable. I'm going to give him back. Now, don't spank him. All right? Not yet. As the author is writing to us, he wants us to get that father-son relationship, that relationship of God caring for us as his little children. We cannot forget that. We cannot take it and just put our Western mentality onto this interpretation and say it's chastisement. And there are several words that are used here that make it sound like God's being mean. The word rebuke is there. The word punish is there. And the word scourge is there. Ooh, that's a mean word. But as I look at the Greek behind this and I look at the use of the word in other passages in the New Testament, I find that it is not just translated chastisement. It is translated in four other ways. It is the word learn, to learn something. It is the word to teach something. It is the word in the past tense to be taught something. It is also the word to be instructed in some way. And so it has the idea of a parent teaching his children important lessons. That's what we need to see in this passage. That God is saying, I have some important lessons to teach you. Now, the word also contains some pain to it. There is some pain in chastisement or discipline. We need to understand that. That doesn't mean it's punishment or it's abuse. It means pain can be good to help us understand what is right and wrong. I remember as I played ninth grade football, I was playing football with the guys and really getting into shape and loving it. We get out of school early and go to the football field and we practice for several hours. And man, it was hard work, but it was worthwhile. The coach had laid down some real strict rules, and we admired our coaches. We loved these guys because they were tough guys. Our head coach was an ex-Marine. He was a toughie. I was in the ninth grade. I had my own coach, but the coach laid down some rules, and he said, if you ever break these rules, there's going to be consequences for this. And one of the rules was, before practice or before games, I don't want you drinking pop or the fizzies, soda pop, as some people would call it. I don't want you drinking that stuff because it's going to make you sick on the field when you practice or when you play. And so we had to eliminate that from our diet before games and before practice. But one day we came out of school. It had been a hot day. And my friend was next to me, and there was this little store in front of the school that sold pop. And my friend Don looked at me and said, let's get a pop. And I said, yeah, you know what the coach said about that. If he sees us, we're in big trouble. He said, he'll never see us. We're going to walk to the field, and nobody's going to see us. So being the idiot that I am, I went along with him. We went in and we got RC Cola. You know why we got RC Colas? Because Coke was small. RC Cola was big. So we got R.C. Cola, and we're walking down the street toward the stadium where we practice, and we're drinking our soda, having a good time. We're going to get there in plenty of time, and all of a sudden we see a car whiz by us and then slam on its brake and back up. You know, what in the world is this? And we looked in, and it's the head coach, the head of all football, high school football. I mean, this is the ex-military guy, and he's looking at us, he says, "You guys, come here!" Nice daddy pipe. And we walk up to the window, and he looks at me, and he looks at my friend, and he says, "What's your names?" And, of course, we were called by our last names, and so my friend says, "My name's Bollinger, Don Bollinger." And he says, "And you?"
"LaFountain."
And he says, "LaFountain, Bollinger, I want to see you after practice. Don't fail to be there." And then he took off. He no sooner went away, and I poured my pop out. Don's sitting there going, "Oh, I'm going to enjoy it." So he drank the rest of his. We get to the field. We go through practice. Nothing more is said. The coach treats us like any other of the students that are there. And nice guy. He's talking. He's chatting. We think, wow, we escaped that. He forgot. We're headed for the locker room after everything's done. And he turns and he says, "Bollinger, LaFountain, in here right now." And he pointed to the field and he says, "I want you to run laps, and you will run until I say stop." And so we started to run laps on that field, the football field and the track field. It just ran round and round and around and around. And if you have taken a lot of pop into your system, there's something that's going to happen when you keep going and you burn up all that energy and your stomach starts to reject it. Guess what happens? Your stomach rejects it. And I won't go into all that. Anyway, we lost what we had on our stomachs. And he kept us running, and I thought I was going to die. And about the time I'm coming around, just ready to collapse and say, "Whatever you want to do to me, kick me, kill me, whatever." The coach says, "That's it, come here." And we came over to him, and he says, "I hope you've learned your lesson. When you have to play ball, you've got to be serious about your body. You've got to be serious about the disciplines, or you can't play ball." Question. Was he mad at us? Well, not really, because he treated us normally during practice. But he was a disciplinarian. He knew that he wanted to build some character into us, the character of a football player. You see, God is looking at us. He doesn't want us to look at him as a mean God. The passage is talking about the fatherhood of God, that God loves us as his children, but he, being a good God, knows it's good to discipline his children. So this idea of chastisement, this idea of discipline is about learning good disciplines, learning good behavior. Now, every kid has to learn good behavior. Now, our daughter was growing up, and she was a goody-two-shoes. She was usually very good. But there were times when she did some things wrong, and we've got a picture in our house that we just love to look at because it shows our daughter standing in the corner of the hallway and her nose right up in the corner because that was one of the punishments or the disciplines we gave her when she was disobedient. God gives us disciplines, commands, and chastisements because he wants to build into us the character that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point here is God wants to build faith into us to endure all the hardships that are going to face us for whatever reason they come, and that we know God loves us. It is God, our Heavenly Father, using hardships to build into us his character by corrections, rebukes, instructions, scoldings, disciplines, hardships, training, and exercises. God loves his children. How could you not love such a precious little baby as this one or a little girl that sits in the corner? You love them, but you have to make them do right things. And you also know they've got to become disciplined in life or they'll miss some of the greatest things God has for us. Somebody after the service shared with me that they were in the military. They were being trained for a particularly difficult mission. And the sergeants there were very mean. And they got up one morning, and the sergeant says, "Today you're going to run till you drop." And so the point was, you get out in the field and you run, and you are not going to stop until you absolutely collapse. And then he told the story of how they got onto the field, and some of the guys would run a mile or two, and then they'd fall down, and the coaches would come up and kick them and get them motivated and keep them running because these guys were just trying to slough off and get out of it. And he said, "I ran from 8 o'clock in the morning until 3:30 in the afternoon until I collapsed and passed out." You know, were these coaches or these military guys angry at them or harming them in some way? No. And when it was all said and done, they told them why. They said, when the enemy is pursuing you and you're running for your life, you need to be ready to run until you can't run anymore. It's a good lesson to learn. God has some good lessons for us to learn. And sometimes he teaches us those things by allowing us to go through hardships that he uses to shape us. There are some false assumptions, though, we make about this word chastisement. False assumption is that God is an ogre and he has nothing more to do than sit around and think of bad things to do to us. And if you've had cruel parents or mean parents or parents you interpreted as mean, you see God as that mean ogre in the sky. And he's looking around, he's thinking, what shall I do to them today? What kind of mess can I throw that direction? What can I put them through that's really going to make them sweat? That is not what God's doing. See, God doesn't sit around and say, what kind of hardship, what kind of discipline, what kind of rebuke, what kind of mean thing can I do to you today? Don't think of God in that way. He's not doing that. Remember Job. What happened with Job? Job was a righteous man and pleased God in everything. And in heaven, God that pulls back the screen for us to see. And Satan came before the Lord and said, I want to attack your servant Job. And God said, well, consider my servant Job. He's faithful in everything. And Satan says, well, you let me touch him. You let me start giving him some trouble and he's going to curse you to your face. And God said, okay, you can cause him trouble, but don't harm him. And God allowed it to happen. God didn't cause it to happen. God allowed it to happen because he wanted to do something good in Job's life and knew that Job was like metal that was going into the furnace and he would come out the other side as gold. He was God's treasure and God was saying, look at my servant. He will go through this and he will come out the other side. That's what testing is all about. To see what stuff you're made of. To see what your metal is made of. So that when you come through the trial and the tribulation, it is to God's glory. It's God's glory that you shine for him. And then there's another misunderstanding that some of us have an exemption from trouble or hardship or persecution or sickness. I'm curious, how many of you have ever had some terrible trouble or some terrible sickness or some terrible trial? Raise your right hand. You have. Raise it up high. Don't be ashamed of it. Okay, good. Put it down. For the rest of you, yours is yet to come. You see, everybody is going to have chastisement. God says it's going to come to every child because you need to have some things built into your life. God's going to allow it as the test that you go through, as the trial you go through to see if you come out the other side. And he's going to purify you. He's going to make you better through it. But there are some things in our Western mentality and our United States philosophy of health and wealth that somehow Christians are exempt from trouble and trials. I'm here today to tell you that's not so. For the Word of God says that every child that is born of God, every person who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer persecution, is going to have difficulties, going to have trials in his life, because that's what God determined. The enemy is against you, and God is letting that happen to see and to show to the world what you do with that trouble that comes your way. So if you haven't had any trouble, get ready, because it's coming. If you had a lot of trouble, get ready because more may come. But God is looking at how you come through that. And when you come through, it glorifies him. And then some people will feel like God has abandoned them because he gives them trouble. God doesn't abandon his children. That's a feeling based on some thoughts inside that are skewed about God's nature and God's concern for you. And then finally, some people think that God doesn't care. God doesn't care when you're going through these troubles. My friends, this scripture tells us that God does care. For indeed, God loves those he chastens or disciplines. We need to understand that. Finally, there are some truths about this chastisement that helps us in this definition. And that's listed in the passage before us. That all of God's disciplines happen to all the children of God. There are no exemptions. That these happen because God loves us. And God wants to improve us and help us and show us that we are for his glory. Probably the greatest trial that I have ever gone through was the loss of our 12-year-old daughter. And I'm not going to go through that whole story, but because it's painful. Our daughter was in Brazil and she was hit by a car and she survived about 24 hours and then passed away into the presence of the Lord. That was painful. That was difficult to go through. And as I went through it, I was struggling with the issue of why did God allow this? Because I have that Western mentality just like you. And I was thinking, you know, if you do all the right things, God's going to treat you nicely. If you do what God says, you're not going to have any trouble. And that is a lie. That's why we have the whole book of Job. God's showing you there's a man that didn't do anything wrong. God sent the trouble his way to prove him and to show to Satan there are some people that can come through and be tried as gold. So we went through that trial, and initially I could stand up and preach a wonderful sermon and smile and be victorious in Jesus, but there was a gnawing feeling underneath that God somehow failed. Why would God allow that to happen to me? Why was he punishing me this way? Why was he not answering prayer? Why didn't he deliver my daughter? Why didn't he raise her from the dead or heal her of that wound like he's done for other people? And pretty soon you get this pity party going, and you start to make assumptions about God. That God doesn't really love me. And you know, I came to that conclusion. God can't really love me if he's going to allow something like this to happen. It took us 2 years to go through that whole process before we came home. And I got some counseling and some good advice by another minister. And just walked through that whole grief process. And as we processed out of it, I came to the conclusion God was doing something in me that I needed to have done. Not because he's cruel, but because he knew that at the bottom of my heart was a feeling like God never allows his children to go through trials. If you do the right thing, everything's going to be okay. And I had to be shown that God allows his people to go through deep trials sometimes, not because they've done something wrong. But because he says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and he wants to choose a few people to go through those deep waters to show that these people will come out just fine because they trust me. God loves you. He wants you to know that disciplines are to be endured. They're not fun. Nothing good about them that we look at. They are painful. They're always painful. They are always for our good, God says, and they are to make us strong, and they are to produce a harvest of godliness and peace. That's what happens. When we go through trials, God wants to add that to our lives so that we would be encouraged in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's hard to swallow. It doesn't fit our culture, but it's God's work. Let's move to the second point, which is there's a demonstration of this chastisement given to us in Scripture. The demonstration is in chapter 11 of all those people that went through their hardships, all those people in chapter 11 of Hebrews that went through great trials. And let me read just a few of those to you. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 32, and you can open your Bible and follow along. I'm reading from the NIV. What shall I say more to you? Time doesn't let me tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Japheth, of David, of Samuel, and prophets, and those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of flames and escaped the sword, the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed the foreign armies, whose women received back their dead and raised to life again. Isn't that amazing? All of those wonderful things happened, but then he changes his tone. He says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison, and they were stoned and sawn in two, and they were put to death by the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, and they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground, and these all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that they, together with us, would be made perfect. Here we have God showing us that there are people, men and women of God, that go through great trials. Some of them died in the middle of that and didn't get the promise they were waiting for because the promise is on the other side. We need to understand this. We need to understand that Jesus himself went through trial. Throughout Hebrews, he uses the word suffering, that Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That doesn't mean Jesus was disobedient one day and God spanked him and he got it right. It means that Jesus had to go through the same kind of trials and tough times that we go through. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed and he said, oh God, take this cup from me. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to the cross. I had a dream this week. And there are some dreams that I have that are more real than others. This is one of those really real ones. And it was one of those confusing ones as well. But I was on a ship somewhere, and I think it was a pirate ship. Weird. But I was with a lot of other Christian friends, and there were some things going on. People were being beaten and thrown overboard and everything else, and they chose a special punishment for me. And as they dragged me across the ship, I came to the edge where usually they have the plank going out, and there was a cross there, and there were nails. And they looked at it, and they said, "We're going to crucify him just like we crucified Jesus." And I tell you, in the middle of that dream, I felt the horror of that moment, that they're going to do this to me, and the pain that Jesus suffered for me, I am going to have to go through as I'm crucified. And I thought of those spikes coming through my hands and through my feet and the crown to put on my head with blood and the beating and all of that. I thought, I don't want to go through this. No, Lord, I don't want to. And then in the middle of that dream, I just said, "Oh, whatever, just get over with. It's a dream anyway." I wish it were that easy, because sometimes the trials come our way and it's not a dream. It's trouble that comes our way because God allows it to happen so that he might demonstrate his power for us. Jesus went through those trials and troubles. He had trouble on every side, and yet he was victorious. He was tempted at all points like we are. That's one form of trial, being tempted. He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. I want you to pause for a moment. He was tempted in all points, just as we are. Guys, I want you to listen. He was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. That is a powerful passage. That Jesus couldn't escape temptation by walking around it and not having to face it. He had to walk through it. Jesus faced trials in the same way that we have to face it. He faced the suffering of the cross, just like we have to face some sufferings in our life. We look at the Apostle Paul. His life was filled with all kinds of horrible things that happened, and he lists them for us in 2 Corinthians. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read some of these things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And I put it up on screen, and if you've got really good eyes, you can see that because it's a long passage. But I wanted you to get the gist of what's happening here and sense what God is saying about this man. This is God's chosen man who was chosen to be an apostle. Did God protect him from harm? Did God protect him from all hardships? Did God protect him from sickness? No. He went through all of it. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils in false brethren." Stop there. Perils everywhere. Was he paranoid? Was he thinking he was being picked on? No, he was really being picked on. These are true things that happened to him. He's the apostle. He is chosen by Jesus Christ to preach the Word of God and write much of our Scriptures. And yet he went through these things because God was doing a work in him to accomplish his purpose, to make him like Jesus. Are they servants of Christ? He's talking about other servants that don't go through these troubles. I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That doesn't mean what you're thinking about stoned. It means he was stoned with rocks and left for dead. And that actually happened and God raised him up. It's not talking about drinking. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger of Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger in false brethren. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is led into sin? Am I not burning inwardly with lust? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness, that the power of Christ would rest on me. See, the Apostle Paul had all kinds of trouble that came his way. You want to be a great man or woman of God? There's some testing that you have to go through. When you say to the Lord, "Lord, I want to give you everything. I want to surrender all. I want to be like Jesus." Then you're going to have to walk through some testing times, some discipline times. You're going to have to enter into God's military, and he's going to take you some really tough times. Why? Because he punishes his children? No. But because he sharpens, he makes you tough in tough times. There's the story of J.F. Kennedy, former president of the United States, who was in PT Boat 109 that was run over by another ship and sunk. And he was left with his whole crew out in the ocean. And that entire rescue, a whole book is written about it. And it was part of proving who this guy is, to be able to go through all of that and be sunk in a ship and lost at sea and then found and rescued. And for the rest of his life, he suffered back injuries that he experienced in that. And the pain was excruciating. His father, Joseph Kennedy, gave this quote, and it's often repeated by other people. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, God wants His people to be tough people. He wants His people to be able to go through all those trials and come out the other side victorious. He wants His people to have that attitude of Jesus Christ that whatever it costs, I'm going all the way with Jesus. Paul did that. Jesus did that. David did that. Half of his Psalms are laments of all the persecution, all the suffering, all the trouble that he went through. Peter understood that as well. And he says to us that we should not fear the fiery trial that has come as though some strange thing happened unto us. We're supposed to have trial. Now let me ask a rhetorical question. Is there anyone here that has never had a trial? Never had a temptation? Never had a sickness? Never had some affliction or something that troubled you, or some accident that came your direction? If you haven't, you're going to. And the passage is about when that happens. Do not begin to think that God doesn't love you or God doesn't care. You need to affirm that He loves and cares for you, and all of His children go through the crucible of their crises that they might be made strong. The Hebrews went through theirs. He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, many of them lost everything that they owned. Now let me stop here for a moment. We're in tough economic times in the United States right now. And if you listen to the pundits, it sounds like it's going to be the worst thing that ever happened in the world, and it's going to get darker and dismal, and we're going into the Great Depression or whatever else. We are in tough economic times. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have lost your inheritance. You've lost your investments for your retirement. Some of you have been wiped out by the stock market crash, and you had so much invested in that. Some of you have been diagnosed with dread diseases, and you're struggling with it and looking at it and saying, God, why me? And the question we as Christians should ask is not, God, why me? We should say, God, why not me? Why not me? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Trouble comes to everyone. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. God said it's going to happen, and in this world we're going to have trouble. If you're not having trouble, something's wrong. Maybe you need to get up here and preach. You can tell us how good life is going to be. God never intended us to believe that receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior exempts you from all trouble and all trial and all sickness and all loss. Those losses are going to come. But I love the story of the old black preacher out down in the South. He used to preach over and over in that passage that says, it came to pass. And he says, and it came to pass. And he says, and this too came and it will pass. Whatever your trouble is, it's going to come, but it's going to go as you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is able to get you through. The last thing we want to look at is the danger of chastisement. The danger of chastisement is very clear in this passage. Some of those Hebrew Christians were backsliding and giving up on the Lord Jesus. They were turning their backs and getting so discouraged they walked away from their faith. That's a danger in this. He uses several terms here. One is that you do not grow weary. You know, some sicknesses don't go away. And the Lord doesn't always heal every sickness. And sometimes it just lays there and it bothers you. And over you ask the Lord about it and it doesn't go away. The Apostle Paul had that happen in his life. He says that he had a disease. He had an affliction from Satan that was in his body. And he said, three times I sought the Lord. When Paul says he sought the Lord, he doesn't mean I just said, now I lay me down to sleep, take this pain so that I can sleep. He means he fasted, he prayed, he sought the Lord in His wisdom, and he sought for revelation from the Lord about this thing. And three times he says, the Lord said, no. This affliction is for my glory and for your good. It will remain because I want you to trust me in the middle of it. And so Paul ends that passage by saying, therefore, I will take joy in my troubles and in my sorrows and in my affliction. I will joy in the sickness the Lord gives me because in my weakness, he is made strong. And in my weakness, I trust him and he is glorified for every move that I make and every day that I live. Wow, what a wonderful testimony. God is saying, I want my people to be like that. I want you to be able to face these things. That doesn't mean God doesn't heal diseases. He heals every disease, all kinds of diseases. There's nothing too hard for him. But sometimes he allows us to go through diseases that don't go away. But know that if it doesn't go away, he has a purpose in it for you, for your good and his glory. He says, don't lose heart. What is he talking about? Don't lose heart. It means don't be discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't get suicidal. Don't start thinking that nobody loves you, everybody hates you. And don't go into that next section, which is the pity party. When I was in high school, we used to talk about having pity parties. And what is that? That means you're having some trouble. You want everybody to know about it. And so you put your laundry list in front of everybody and go, oh, look what's happening to me. Oh, and pretty soon you get a bunch of people sympathetic toward you. They're giving you their empathy, giving you the pity, and you feed on that. God is not pleased with us doing that. Yes, we share our burdens, but we don't put our laundry list out. And every time we talk to somebody, we tell them about our troubles. We want God to be glorified in it. We ask for prayer and we seek the Lord and God will answer and God will help us. There's some dangers to this chastisement. If our hearts aren't right, chastisement will come and we will be angry at God. When my daughter died, I became angry at God. Really angry at God. I think if you would have let me come before him, and I begged that, Lord, let me die. Let me stand in your presence, and I'll argue my case. I'll box with you if I need to. I'm mad. It's not fair. Why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to my daughter? Why did you do this to my family? It doesn't make sense. And that anger got inside, but I couldn't show that to the church. Who wants to hear a preacher angry? And so I buried it inside and stuffed it over and put a smile on top and a little bit of icing on top of that, and you act like you're victorious. But inside that anger was raging, oh, God, I am so angry that you left me when I needed you most. And the danger is that anger turns into bitterness, and we'll hear about that next week. That anger turns into bitterness, and bitterness is silent anger that sits under the surface, and it spills over in other ways to other people. The apostle wants us to know that God is allowing trials, sickness, losses, hardship in your life and in your family, not to punish you, but to strengthen you and to discipline you and to build the character of Jesus Christ in you as you endure going through it and as you come through on the other side. Let me apply three things in my conclusion, three things we need to conclude by all this. Number one, when trouble comes, don't think that some evil has befallen you. Don't think that God has turned his back on you and some strange thing has happened. When trouble comes, it's normal for troubles to come. They're going to come. And so we don't turn our backs on the Lord. We don't think it's some strange thing, and we don't think that we've sinned against the Lord to make that happen. The second thing is don't give up. When you go through trials, yeah, they're tough, and sometimes they last a long time. They don't go away overnight. The idea is to endure through it, to patiently go through it. He's calling it running a race, going through the race and running till they get to the end and finish the task. We need that kind of endurance to never give up, never quit believing God for his miracles. And finally, endure the suffering. Hang on for dear life. When you go through trials, what do you hang on to? Well, you should hang on to the Lord Jesus, because he went through a lot more trials than you'll ever go through and more than I'll ever go through. And as we hang on to him and trust him and trust his word, we will come through to the other side. I want to close with Romans 8:28, because you've known it, you've read it, and I want you to look it up and mark it in your Bible. See if your Bible's marked. And we'll close with this. Romans 8:28. Open your Bible. If you don't open it, we're not leaving. Open your Bible. You got to open it. If you got your own Bible, it ought to be marked. If it's not marked, I want you to raise your hand. No, I don't want to embarrass you. If it's not marked, it ought to be marked. Because in the moment of trial, when you most need it, you're going to need this verse. Paul is writing, and later on he talks about the things that we saw on the screen earlier in our music, the trials that come. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in verse 28, he says, And we know, not just we think, but we know that in all things God works for good, for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Another translation says He weaves all those things together for His glory and for our good. Whatever God is doing in your life today, whatever trouble is coming past you, whatever chastisement the Lord brings into your life, take it as from the Lord because He wants to do something good with it. He wants to take it and do something good for you and something that brings glory to Him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we close this service, we want You to be glorified in our suffering, the trials, the losses, the sickness, the accidents, the fires, the injuries. Lord, it goes on and on and on. The world wants us to take all those things to court and get some money from somebody. But we want to bring those things to You because You knew it from the beginning. You allowed it, and You allowed it for a purpose. And You have said that if the purpose is for our good and for Your glory. Help us to rest in Your changeless love, Your unchanging faithfulness and love for us, no matter what happens around us, no matter what the trial is that we have to go through. You are steadfast and You are faithful. We want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We close this service. God's wanting to know, what are You going to do with your trouble? What are You going to do with that trial that's come your way? And if this morning you recognize that you've been going through some trials, some difficulty, some temptation or sickness, would you just cup your hands and put them in front of you like you're holding a cup of water? And hold that before the Lord for a moment. And we say, Lord, here it is. This is my trouble. This is my chastisement. This is my discipline. This is that hardship come my way. I want to lay it at Your feet, knowing that You allow these things for Your glory and for my good. And so this morning, Lord, we take these things, these troubles in our lives, we bring them to the foot of the cross, and we say, Lord Jesus, You suffered all for me, and I'm willing to carry this as long as You want me to, but I ask for Your strength to endure. And not to curse You, not to think that You've abandoned me. I pray that Your grace would be sufficient for my need. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer is that the Lord blesses you. And as you've gone through trials, now the Lord will turn His face upon you. And He will shine His grace and His mercy. And you will have days of blessing without number. And may that be your heritage as a child of God. May God bless you. You're dismissed.